Hear the words of the apostle instructing us how to live. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for the people. Amen. May God give us grace so that we might serve Him well, and that our words and our works might be a testimony to others of His saving grace. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, our passage comes to us from the first book of Holy Scripture, Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. This, many of you might know that the book of Genesis is really made up of 10 small books. We have an introduction, and then we have 10 books. In the Hebrew, they're called Toledotes, and in the English, you would know them because, as in Genesis 37, for instance, they always start with these words: "These are the generations." These are the generations. So if you look back in Genesis chapter 2, after the introduction, we have the first of such books where Moses writes, verse 4, chapter Genesis 2, verse 4, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." And there are 10 like them. And this morning, we're going to be speaking about the 10th Toledot, the 10th book in the book of Genesis, which begins in chapter 37, where Jacob has his dreams. And then in chapter 40, which is going to be our text this morning, we come to the second set of dreams. First, his own dreams in chapter 37, and then the dreams of the cupbearer and also the baker. But before we read God's word, let us come to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we are dependent upon you for every good thing. You're the God in whom there is no shifting shadow. You are the God of lights, and you're the one who gives good gifts to your people. And we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you that it bears testimony to our Lord Jesus, the incarnate word, the one made flesh, the one who dwelt among us. We thank you, Lord, for how we have come to know you through your word, and how we are now known by you as your children. And so now, dear Father, we pray that as your children, you would teach us wonderful things out of your word, that you would grant us your spirit and his refreshing, his re-anointing, so that we might understand more and more your wonderful ways in our lives. And so do bless us this morning as we read it. And then particularly bless the preaching of your word to our hearts, that by your spirit you would convict us of sin, encourage us in grace, instruct our hearts and our minds, and that, Lord, in all these things we might know with Samuel the prophet that you are speaking to us. And so speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. So first Genesis 40, and then we're going to go to Psalm 105 and read a few verses from that psalm. So first, Genesis 40. Sometime after this, that is, after Joseph was put in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison which Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. He attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed. Its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, excuse me, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Excuse me. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and will restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the baskets on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Amen. Now let's turn to Psalm 105, where the psalmist gives us some perspective on Joseph's stay in prison. Psalm 105. We're going to read beginning at verse 16 through 22. "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom." Amen. We come, Lord, and we ask now that you would provide that you would give insight to your word and to be a blessing for your people and bring glory to you, our God. Amen. Well, in Psalm 105, we read a little bit of a commentary on Joseph's stay in prison. Now, often when we read Genesis' account of Joseph's life, we don't think of how dreadful his stay was in prison. We think he was just walking around and having food, talking to the prisoners, and even being exalted to some extent as the one who took care of the prisoners. But Psalm 105 gives us God's divine perspective, what Joseph was actually enduring. Now, we're only three chapters in this section of Genesis 37 through 50, this last book of the book of Genesis. But at this point already, Joseph has been suffering as a servant of God for 11 years. 11 years as a prisoner. And throughout those years, there were ups and downs. He was elevated, remember, to a significant position of power in Potiphar's house, only to be falsely accused by his wife. And then he finds himself down in prison for it. Then he's elevated in Pharaoh's prison, but he's still a prisoner. And he desires freedom. But as we come to our text this morning, we find Joseph is still in prison, and he's continuing to suffer unjustly. As readers, we know the end of the story. We know that this chapter really is a turning point, a dramatic turning point in the events that will be shown later to be of great blessing to Joseph, because it will set in motion the contact that he'll have with the king of Israel and his exaltation as the prime minister over all of Egypt. Remember, we are told that Joseph was put in prison where the king's prisoners were confined. We learned that in chapter 39. But even in this chapter, no less than three times do we read of Joseph being confined with Pharaoh's officers. And so, at the end of the chapter, even though we know that things are moving, as we might say, in the right direction, at the end of the chapter, Joseph is in the same place as he was at the beginning of the chapter, toiling in prison. So what's God doing? What's his purpose in all of this? Is there a purpose in all of this? And if there is a purpose, what is the purpose? Now, these are the kinds of questions that we ask when we begin to suffer. During times of suffering, we ask these questions. Now, admittedly, our circumstances are very different than Joseph, but certainly all of us suffer to some extent. And the world is full of difficult and painful experiences, and few escape those experiences unwounded by them. And we wonder, what's the point of it all? Why do we suffer? Well, these questions become more intense as suffering is extended from days to weeks, weeks to months, and months to years. What is God doing? What is his purpose? Hasn't it been long enough now? And why would a sovereign God, our God, who is loving, a loving Father, leave us in such a painful situation when he could easily change the circumstance and bring things about for our good? But brothers and sisters, that's exactly God's point. God As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, he is working out all things for our good, according to his purposes for those who are loved by him and called according to his purpose. It might not seem this way to us, especially if suffering has been for some time. It's especially during prolonged times of suffering, though, that we need to recall Genesis 40. Genesis 40. And contemplate how long Joseph had already been suffering. Because here we see not only what God is, not only that God is working out all things for good, not just for Joseph, but for all his people, but also we see that God is working in his people in order to prepare them for the fulfillment of his holy purposes. And this is what we'll see here this morning. God is working in Joseph's life, training him, maturing him, molding him, and preparing him for the great work that he has planned for him from before the foundation of this world. So we'll look at the dreams first. Joseph had been in prison for some time now, as verse 1 indicates, and he's joined by a couple of visitors, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker. Now, these were not just your regular run-of-the-mill prisoners, as you might think. These two men enjoyed tremendous influence because of their access to the king. Now, we need to understand that in the ancient Near East, kings often went to bed anxious. Why? Because they're worried about the next coup. Who would plan a deceitful coup, against them? They were concerned about their safety, and some important individuals in their lives then were those who would care for the king in particular ways. The cupbearer and the baker. And these men would taste the food, drink the wine, in order to ensure not only that they were good, that they were up to the standard of a king, but more importantly, that it was safe, that it was free of poison. And because of their responsibility to the king, they were often trusted confidants and advisors of the king. Now, it's possible, though we're not told explicitly, that these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, were imprisoned on suspicion that they might have been involved in an assassination plot. Now, the text doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that they offended Pharaoh. Literally, they sinned against their master. Now, you have to understand how ironic this is. These men were in prison for real sin against their master, while Joseph was in prison because he refused to sin against his master and against his God. And these two men now come under the authority of Joseph. Now, in verse 6, we are told how carefully Joseph took care of those under his authority. He saw that these two prisoners were troubled. He saw them in the morning. He looked at their countenance, and they were dismayed. They were dejected. In fact, he cares for them so much that in verse 7, he not just notices their situation, but he asks them questions. He said to them, verse 7, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Now, Joseph wasn't thinking, as so many do who are in authority, "I've got enough problems of my own. I can't deal with your problems, or I don't want to deal with your problems at this point." He wasn't thinking about himself. Here was a leader Here was one of God's servants who had compassion on these men. He was truly a servant. He is showing tender, compassionate, gracious kindness to these men. Now, certainly, this must remind you of our Lord Jesus and how you remember when our Lord was on the cross. He was concerned about his mother and who would care for her. In the depths of his suffering and ridicule, he was thinking of others. Well, these two prisoners tell Joseph that they were dismayed because they had a dream, but they had no one to interpret the dream, and they didn't understand what the dream meant. Now, again, notice the irony. The reason Joseph is in prison is because of his dreams. You remember that when his brothers saw Joseph coming towards them, it was his dreams that were front and center in his brothers' minds. They said, as they saw Joseph approach them in Dothan, "Here comes that dreamer." They ridiculed him, as they said to each other, "Let's throw him in a pit and see what becomes of his dreams." That's why he's in the pit. That's why it's because of his dreams. And you see the irony here. Joseph now is introduced to another set of dreams. Now, he could have said, "I know a few things about dreams. In fact, I'm in prison because of my dreams. Good luck with your dreams." But that's not his response. Though he has suffered a long time on account of his dreams, he doesn't grow cynical or bitter. He doesn't lose faith in the God who gave him the dreams to accomplish the things that he prophesied in those dreams. This is rather remarkable, because it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to lose faith in God, in his promises, when in his providence, things seem to be going in the opposite direction rather than in the direction that the promises pointed to. And when our suffering continues, there is a temptation not to trust God. There is a temptation to become skeptical, to ask all sorts of questions about God. Does he really care about me? Are his promises actually true? But there's no hint of that here in Joseph's life. None at all. He's not skeptical about God. In fact, he makes it very clear where he stands right at the outset. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" In other words, he still believes in dreams. He still believed in the God who gave the dreams and the one who interprets dreams. Now, this is remarkable. This is a remarkable faith. Faith, we are told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And this is true of Joseph. Joseph had a word from God in those dreams while he was still in his father's house. And in spite of everything that happened to him thus far, in spite of the circumstances that made any fulfillment virtually impossible to imagine for Joseph, he still puts his faith in the God who fulfills dreams. And so Joseph continued to live by faith these 11 years in the pit, holding to the promises of God. And so Joseph invites then the cupbearer to reveal his dream. And the cupbearer said that in my dream there was a vine, and on that vine there are three branches. And these branches grew blossoms, which eventually produced grapes. Grapes, I took the grapes, I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, here's your interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your regular position of authority and power in service to the king. And then we read that the chief baker, when he heard that the interpretation of the butler was favorable, he too tells Joseph his dreams. His dream. I had 3 cake baskets on my head. The uppermost basket was filled with all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating the bread out of those baskets that was upon my head. And Joseph again gives the interpretation. He says, 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh also will lift up your head like the cupbearer, except it'll be physical. It will be lifted off from you. He will hang you on a tree and the birds will eat your flesh. And these events occurred according to Joseph's interpretation. The cupbearer was restored to his former position of serving the king, and the chief baker was hanged. We read that in verse 22. One received blessing by God, the other was cursed by God. Now, these are important details, not only for Joseph, but for us as readers. Back in chapter 37, we learned that Joseph wasn't just a spoiled kid dreaming up plans of grandeur in order to spite his brothers, saying that all his brothers, even his father and mother, would bow down before him. No, we learned there that he was a prophet, a spokesperson for God. At a time when revelation history of God was revealed through dreams to his people. And we read in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy that Moses tells us what a true prophet is. How can you tell that if someone was speaking a dream, giving a revelation of God to the people, how would you know that that prophecy was true, that it actually was from God, and that this person was a prophet of God? How would you know? Moses tells us. It's very simple. If it actually comes to pass. If it actually comes to pass, then that person is a prophet of God. And now, do you see what's happening here? Verse 22 is here to tell us that Joseph is a prophet of God. That the interpretation that he gave came about. It confirms to Joseph and to us, the reader, that Joseph is a prophet of God and that dreams do come true. Now, what encouragement from the Lord for Joseph and for us. Now, for Joseph, back in chapter 37, we understand what Joseph's prophecies, what his dreams were all about, that one day his brothers and indeed his father would bow down before him. And as we continue in our narrative, we see that that's exactly true. His brothers bowed before him, not once, not twice, at least 3 times, according to Joseph's prophecy. And he was then the savior of Israel and of all the people as he gave bread. And that is what Psalm 105 is indicating to us. It said here, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So it's encouragement to Joseph, and it's encouragement for us. You know, during trials and testing and troubles, Satan is not an innocent bystander, not for a second. No, he's there, and he uses every opportunity to try to create doubt in your mind. That's what Satan does. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God, the veracity of the Word of God, the fact that God will keep His promises. And he wants you to despair. To despair. And he wanted Joseph to despair, to languish in the pit, doubting God. But here now, in the fulfillment of these two dreams, Joseph was encouraged by God. That not only was he a prophet of God, but this gave Joseph hope that his dreams too would eventually be realized. He would see his brothers and his father bow down before him. Now, sometimes we think that Joseph was something different than we are, perhaps a super believer. But we need to remember what the apostle says about Elijah. That Elijah was a man just like you and I, the same nature as us. Joseph felt the agony of separation from his loving father, the piercing betrayal of his siblings, the heartache of being falsely accused. He suffered emotionally, suffered physically. But we don't know these details from our text, do we? We only know them as the psalmist tells us these things in Psalm 105. He had chains around his neck. His feet were in shackles. Now, though we don't know, have any indication that Joseph complained about his circumstances, he did want to be liberated. It's not that he just dislikes suffering and wants to continue in it, or he likes his suffering. No. He wanted to be liberated. He says in verse 14 to the cupbearer, "Remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." Now, the word translated in our text as "do me kindness" is actually a word you know. It's steadfast. It's chesed, steadfast love, covenant love, loyalty, faithful love. It describes someone's loyal love to one's promise. And in our call to worship, one of the reasons Psalm 100 is so often used for a call to worship is because we praise God for His steadfast love. His covenant love, His chesed, that He never fails, that He never disappoints. He's always loyal. And that's what chesed here implies. It's an act of love, of service, of relationship that Joseph had with the cup bearer. Joseph says to his friend, "Remember me and show me steadfast love." And at the end of the chapter, what do we read? This disappointing news. The narrator tells us, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph." And then there's the negative, "but forgot him." It was something other than steadfast, chesed, covenant love. Well, here at the end of the chapter now, Joseph is still in prison and he's forgotten by his friend, the cupbearer. Well, what is the Lord doing? Is there something to all of this? Well, we know the end of the story and it's very good. God is maturing Joseph. He's equipping Joseph. He's molding Joseph for that hour when he is ready to use Joseph to work out his holy purposes. And here in prison, God is teaching Joseph patience. Patience in prison. Now, you can't learn that from books, can you? No, you can't learn it from prosperity either. We learn it best through trials and troubles, through suffering, through disappointment. And that is most often God's chosen method to mold us. It's through suffering, and sometimes prolonged suffering. And this is how the road of heaven is paved most often for God's people. It's a theme repeated throughout the scriptures. Just hear of the three apostles in the New Testament. Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something were strange were happening to you." Peter is saying, no, this is quite normal in the Christian's life. This is how God works. This is his MO, we might say. The Apostle John, or James, says the same. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Covenant loyalty. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." And so James 2 tells us that trials and difficulties in our lives of various kinds is for our good. And then the Apostle Paul, and we know the Apostle's life. Apostle Paul says, "We rejoice, in fact, in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his people and molding them. And the Bible makes this abundantly clear in the suffering of Joseph. It wasn't wasted suffering. God never wastes anything on his people. No, it's always for our good. God was molding Joseph to become the savior of his people, to bring blessing to the nations. And we see that later on, that he's the one that all of Canaan, all of Egypt, and the nations around go to, so that he might provide them food. He is their savior. God makes no mistakes. He knows the end of each path that you take because he's planned it. And he's planned it from all eternity. And when you're tried and purified, you can always be comforted by this truth that he is using it for his glorious purpose in your life. Never doubt him. Never doubt him. And if this is true for us, it's because it was true of our Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us that though our Lord Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Patience through suffering. Now, as you look at this narrative, I wonder if it reminds you of another narrative in Holy Scripture where one suffered between two criminals, even though he had done nothing to deserve such punishment. There he hung as a criminal among criminals. And while he endured such suffering, the evangelist tells us that one criminal turned to the other criminal and said to him, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And our dying sweet Savior compassionately replied, "Today, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's chesed. That's steadfast, covenant, loyal love. A love that will not let us go. A love that is unmerited. We deserve to share in the destiny of the chief baker, not the cupbearer. We truly have sinned against our master. And the wages of sin is death, as Scripture reminds us. That's what the one criminal that hung beside our Lord Jesus had come to acknowledge, as he said to the other, who was mocking our Savior, "We are here because we are receiving the due rewards for our deeds. But as for this man, he has done nothing wrong." And yet, in the ultimate twist of divine providence, the one who did nothing wrong is the one who shared the fate of the chief baker. Why should my Lord be so cruelly treated? When he exhibited such perfect chesed, steadfast, loyal love towards those around him. Why did he have to endure such utter abandonment, undeserved suffering, as he hung on that tree and bore the anguish of the anger of his Father for 3 hours? Well, the Scriptures tell us it was because my sin nailed him there. Your sin nailed him to the cross. Until it was accomplished, it was my debt that had to be paid. Debt for all times. The time I murmured about my circumstance. For the times I grumbled about God's providences. For the times I questioned God's goodness, his wisdom, and what he was doing with me. But that's why he hung on the tree, so that we might receive the outcome of the chief cupbearer and be restored to the fellowship of the King. As the writer of the Psalm 4 puts it, our Lord Jesus is the lifter up of our heads, not only on the final day when he comes into his kingdom, but he is the lifter up of our heads every day as we walk by faith until we receive that glorious inheritance. Genesis 40 tells us of this amazing Savior, of his amazing grace, how he sustains us even in the pit, all for his glorious purpose and for our eternal good. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. Amen.